Move on to verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Again, it's not what we're doing. It's his power. And notice that that power that saves us is the same power that raised Jesus Christ up out of the grave. The power that brought Jesus Christ up out of the grave is ours for the asking. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. That's the power that he offers to us. God did all this for the church. Verse 21 says where he seated Christ, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. There is where he seated Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to tell us why. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ was there in creation. And he's going to come out triumphant at the end as Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And the process is taking place now in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's coming together. Which is his body. He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We've already looked at chapter 2, where the church is a building fitly framed together, where the Holy Spirit dwells in it collectively and individually. We see how the book of Ephesians just fits together beautifully, like a puzzle. And when we put the whole thing together, we have a beautiful picture of salvation and of a life that is full, and a life that blesses others around us. The question I have for you, are we experiencing God's design for our lives? Are we there? Are we striving to get there? Are we putting our hope in something else? We as a church are called to be a body, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, and a world needs to see in our lives. God has a reason for wanting to build a church with his power and presence. We find that over in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. To the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'd like to put it in our words today, how we speak. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. I'd like to apply that to where we're at today. I think Scott would say, don't be discouraged because of the loss. But let it be a catalyst to spur you on, to draw you to the Lord. Allow you to come to that point, you be sanctified and holy through his blood. And you can come to him through faith, and you can approach God with freedom and confidence, and you can have communion. Fellowship with him. The Greek word for communion is koinonia. It's close fellowship. That's what we're called to. That's what we share together in our communion service as believers. It needs to be sincere. We have to have sincere love for each other. All the good works in the world won't help us. If there's an ounce of this life, discord and hatred in our lives, in our churches. Let's look at verses 12 through 19 in Ephesians 3. Here in these verses, I see the Holy Spirit moving the pen of Paul again in this letter to say, this is the purpose the Christian life. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now unto him, well, I'll stop reading there. Just notice these verses, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We've already talked about the power that's available to the Christian, the power that brought Jesus out of the tomb. We see it here again. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might with his power by his Spirit in the inner man. Being renewed daily in the inner man. And then he goes on to say that he wants us to try to comprehend something that's impossible to truly comprehend. And that's the love of God. But he said, my prayer is, first of all, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith, Jesus Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded, how and by what? In love. In love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with all the fullness of God. That's Scott's desire for everyone he knew and met. They'd be filled with the fullness of God. One thing I noticed about Scott, you could disagree with him, but you knew he still loved you. Moving on. Generally, in the writing of Scripture, the doxologies are saved for the end. But Apostle Paul was writing here, I see him being so filled with the Spirit as he thought about the message that he was sharing, that right here in the middle of this letter, he just breaks forth in praise and adoration. And he says, now unto him is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And we have the fullness of God dwelling in our hearts. There's times we'll break forth in praise. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did that here. There are many reasons why God intends for us to live lives that are filled with the fullness of God. And the first is because we must. We're going to have victory over sin. Turn over in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to look at two verses here. Excuse me, three verses. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. And notice that six times here in these verses is the word against. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Here's that power again, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Dear ones, we're in a battle. And we don't stand a chance by ourselves. It's only when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we go forth in His power and His might that we can have victory. Only then. Don't try to go without that. You'll lose. And the price is high. We have to be filled with the fullness of God if we're going to live in victory over sin. And that leads into the second reason. I invite you to turn back to chapter 5, verse 27. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that should be holy and without blame, without blemish. That's the body of Jesus Christ. That's the church he's looking for. It's holy, without spot, and without blemish. And that's in the context of the Christian marriage, in that passage. The relationship between husband and wife, and the relationship between the bride of Christ, the church, and Jesus Christ are one and the same. We'll talk more about that later. One of Scott Phillips' deepest burdens was for marriages in our community that were strained and broken. The third reason, also in Ephesians 5, why we have to be filled with the fullness of God, verses 1 and 2, be ye therefore followers of Christ, his dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Putting in our words today again, he's saying, be imitators of God. As dearly loved children, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us for a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. The only offering that was enough to satisfy God was the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of his own son. And he said, be imitators, follow that. And I see he's calling us here. If we're going to be imitators, if we're called to be imitators, we have to live as Christ lived. We have to love as Christ loved. And we have to serve as Christ served. The joy of Christianity is serving others and not in serving self. Jesus Christ said, I came not to be ministered unto you, but to minister, be a servant for all. And we're called to follow him. I have a plaque on my desk, it says, can't pull it up right now exactly, but something to the effect that it's the degree to which we surrender ourselves to serving others that joy flows into our own lives. And that's true. And that's true. We're self-serving, we'll never experience the fullness of joy in our lives. Again, I ask you, what is the purpose of your life? Do you have a mission statement for yourself and for your family? Scott and Phyllis did. They talked to us about their deep desire and concern for their children to grow up and to live the life that we just looked at in the book of Ephesians. That was what they wanted for their family. They had a mission statement for their family and for themselves. And now we'll be sharing from a different perspective. I will be speaking from Scott's perspective and Phyllis'. Over the past 2 years, the Lord has blessed Myrna and I with the privilege of walking close to Scott and Phyllis, sharing with them in their pain, their struggles they face. We heard their prayers. We've seen the compassion of their hearts. We've felt it. I'm going to share with you today the deepest desires and burdens of their hearts. Number one, they were deeply burdened by the lack of Christian love between individuals and families and churches in this community. Deeply burdened. I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John. We've sat around, shared with the family the past few days. One of the things that's very precious to the family was their last conversations with Scott, Phyllis, Amos, Shayla, and Christina. We cling to those last conversations. We draw comfort from them. Well, Jesus had some last words too. We'd better be following what he had to say. We're planning to go to glory. John 17, verses 20 through 25. And the setting here is Jesus is praying. He's out there in Gethsemane. The cross lay before him. Sleeping disciples were behind him, and he was alone with God. He was praying for you, for me. Notice what he said, John 17, verses 20 through 25. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. They may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may know, that they may be made perfect in one. And notice, how do we give a testimony that shows the world around us what it means to be Christian, to be a child of God? It's unity. He says, I want you to be, and he says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. It's love and unity that gives the testimony of who we are, children of God. Why is there so much fragmentation in the body of Christ when we're called to love and unity? Secondly, Scott and Phyllis were deeply burdened for the souls of their friends and relatives who have not surrendered their lives to Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you're one of those people, I want you to know that they cared about you. They loved you. They were praying fervently for you. Don't delay another day. Surrender to Jesus Christ today. That was their deepest burden for their friends and their relatives. They loved you and they cared about you. Don't let them die in vain. As I said earlier, Scott and Phyllis were deeply burdened by the strained and broken marriages in our conservative church community. Terrible. God intended that our marriages be a glowing light, that it also shows the world around us what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to in our marriages. And we have an adversary that would tear it down. But it's not what it ought to be. He's winning and we're losing. Church is losing. The fourth thing I have here that they were deeply burdened about, Scott challenged me so much in this that there was times I almost grew weary of it. They were deeply burdened by a lack of missionary vision in our circle. He'd tell me, Philip, you've got to go share with this person. You've got to reach this person. You've got to reach that person. We've got to reach out before it's too late. They were deeply concerned about a lack of missionary vision in our circle. To Scott, every person they met was a living soul that needed Jesus Christ before they came to eternity. That's how they viewed everyone they met. I was so challenged by the way they could see beyond our exterior and see our hearts and the compassion they had for us. Even when we disagreed with them, they loved us. They love it. Every person they see is a living soul that needed salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. I just want to call us back again to what I said earlier. We're going to cling to the last words that Scott and Phyllis and Amos and the children shared with us. And I want to point you to the last words that Jesus shared with his followers. We not only should be clinging to them, they should be the rule and guide for our lives, for our churches. Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. Just prior to his ascension, Jesus had the disciples together, the 11 together. When the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power. Here we are again for that same power. All power. It's authority. Jesus is saying here, if we say this in the Greek, slightly different power than what we looked at before. He's saying authority. And Jesus Christ, as head of the church, has the authority to tell us how we should function as churches and as Christians. And this is what he said we need to be doing. And Jesus gave invitation to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And notice verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That is Jesus Christ's commission to his church. And if we don't have that vision, we'll bite and devour and divide. Let's turn over to the book of Acts. Again, we have some last words of Jesus before he ascended. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But they came to Jesus like Nicodemus, and they had a question. They didn't get the answer they were looking for. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the power. It's not for you to know the time when it's going to take place. But, he said, instead of worrying about that, trying to figure it out, I have work for you to do. You be busy in that work, and the rest of it will fall in place under the direction of the Father. Notice what he said. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. Here we are again. Power. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Wait. You know, he told them to wait for the coming of the Holy Ghost, Pentecost, and that took place. He said, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. If Jesus were here today, he'd say, you shall be witnesses unto me in Dayton, in Rockingham County, in Virginia, in the United States, and to every country in the world. I'm not saying he's calling all of us to move, but he's calling all of us to be witnesses. If Jesus Christ has worked in your life, he's got a testimony. And if you don't have a testimony, you'd better be getting one before he calls you from time into eternity. You better be sharing your testimony or getting one of the two. That's what we're called to do, because we're called as a church to share the message of the gospel. This is a primary call of the Church of Jesus Christ. And when we lose that vision, we begin to bite and devour one another. Our love grows cold, and we have division. I love church history. And I challenge you, you can start right here in Acts chapter 1 and study the history of the church right up until July of 2007. And you will find that when the church has vision for reaching lost souls, there's unity and there's growth. And when we lose that vision for mission, the love grows cold, we bite and devour each other, and there's division, and love is gone. Study your history. It's true. We can't change it. Challenge I'd like to have to each of you here today, and I know we're here from many different backgrounds and denominations. The one that I'm most familiar with, and one I'm part of, is the Anabaptists. We've grown so far away from what the early Anabaptist vision was, that we're hardly recognizable anymore as Anabaptists. Man of Simon himself wrote these words, all those who are born of God, who are gifted with the Spirit of the Lord, who are according to the Scriptures called into one body and the love of Christ Jesus, are prepared by such love to serve their neighbors, not only with money and goods, but also after the example of their Lord and Head, Jesus Christ, in an evangelical manner, with life and blood. We give a lot of lip service to Minister Simon, but he was a missionary. Not forget it. Moving on. The Anabaptists, we embrace love and non-existence. We take the Sermon on the Mount as the foundation for our rule and guide for life. Jesus taught that we love all men all over the world. What's the greatest expression of love that we can show to someone else? I'll answer it for you. It's pointing that person to Jesus Christ. To simply not fight back when we're hurt is only going halfway. But true non-resistance says that person has a living soul, and I want to point that soul to Jesus Christ. The concept of love also influenced the Anabaptists greatly in their missionary vision. As non-resistance was love's negative expression, mission became its positive affirmation. The Anabaptists took the Great Commission seriously, and the Great Commission of the verses that I read from Matthew 28. They believed it was binding upon all true disciples of Jesus Christ in every age. That's what they believed. The Anabaptists made a major theological point from what the commission implies. How much more must they have felt compelled to obey its explicit teachings? And obey they did. Few countries in Europe were without some Anabaptist witness. Into the valleys, in the cities, in the highways, in the byways, they spread on the continent and into England with a burning conviction and a zeal to preach, teach, baptize, suffer, and die for Christ's sake. The blood of the martyrs is seed of the church. It goes on to say, and this is a sad chapter in our history, that in the early days, the Hutterites were the most evangelical of us all. And now they are the least. But an early Hutterite wrote this, and someone challenged him on why they lived the way they lived. His name was Claus Fellbinger. And in his Confession of Faith, he gave an admirable statement concerning the missionary motivation of the Hutterites. We have been asked by sundry people why we have come into the Prince's land to draw people away. My answer is, we do not go only into this land, but into all lands, wherever our language is known. For where God opens the door for us and shows us zealous hearts that truly seek Him, hearts that are discontented with the godless life of the world and would gladly do what is right, there we go. For we have divine calls to do so. For heaven and earth are the Lord's, and all men are His. For we have given and surrendered and sacrificed ourselves wholly to God, where He sends us and will use us, there we go, in obedience to His divine will, regardless of what we must suffer and endure. When we have that kind of vision, there shall be unity among the believers. And there shall be blessings. I need to move on. We were close to Scott and Phyllis. And I heard this more than once from them as they shared their deep burden for these four things that I just shared with you. They told us that they were convinced that it may take a tragedy in this community to bring it to pass. They told us that. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Phyllis, Amos, Shayla, Christina did that for Scott. But I think in the bigger picture, they all willingly did it for all of us. For this larger community. Jim Elliott was a man who gave his life sharing the gospel to a savage people. Before his death, he made this statement that rings throughout time. And he said, a man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. That means the man is no fool who lays down his earthly life to gain eternal life. Because because we're going to lose this life one way or the other. We can't keep it. But when we lose it in such a way that it's for the service for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's gain that lasts through eternity. I believe Scots have been willing to give their lives if they knew that this would lead to the answer for their burdens and their prayers. The tragedy Scott and Phyllis felt may need to take place in order to bring this community together has occurred. And I've been hearing testimonies from people, from the grave digging to everything else that's going, that this community has came together and they've worked together in unity and love and laid down our petty differences. And that was the desire of their hearts. That's what they wanted. They would be pleased to see the outpouring of love and support that I've seen in these past 3 days. God answered their prayers. And now the challenge is for us. How are we going to respond? We're going to slip back in our old ways and continue on as we have in the past? Are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us, every one of us, into the loving, compassionate, fervent Christians that God would have us to be? That's in the ball's in our court. The choice is ours. They gave the sacrifice. Let's take it seriously. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, again, I challenge you to do it now. Do it today. Get on your knees. Find a Christian to help you and to lead you to the Lord. If you want to do it in the privacy of your bedroom or home, take your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 10, and the road to salvation is spelled out there. Romans chapter 10 will lead you to Christ and salvation. If you're here today, the Lord has touched your heart, and you have an interest in becoming a church-going person, I invite you here to this place this coming Sunday. Let's worship together. We'll welcome you with love. Because God has gone to hell. If you're here today and you have anything less than perfect Christian love for your fellow man, I have one word for you. Repent. Repent. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. I don't care how many credentials you have. If you don't have love and compassion of Jesus Christ flowing out of your life to your fellow man, you won't make it. You won't make it to heaven. Repent and follow peace with all men. If you're here today and your marriage is not what it ought to be, your marriage is growing distant and cold, and maybe you're even separated from your spouse, I have one word for you. Repent. That's where it always starts, repentance. There's repentance, and there's confession, and there's restoration. Whether we're coming to the Lord or making restoration with our fellow man or our spouse. Repentance, confession, and restoration. Repent. Get on your knees and cry out to God for forgiveness and for the grace to restore your relationship to your spouse. What it ought to be. Don't wait till it's Scott and Phyllis' burden for you. And I'll add this. All the psychologists in the world are not going to bring you together. It's the love of Christ that will bring you together. Maybe you're here today and you're part of a church that's facing turmoil. Maybe your Christian love is growing cold and division is imminent. I have one word for you. Repent. Repent. Fall on your knees and cry out to God for forgiveness. Because the book of Proverbs tells us, only by pride cometh contention. Never forget that verse. When there's contention, remember, only by pride cometh contention. That's why there's so much fragmentation. You remember when Jacob and Esau parted? Jacob was running for his life. So Esau had set out to kill him. And he stayed down there and worked for Uncle Laban all those years. And finally the time came and he had to get out and go back to the land of his father. And he was on the way back. Jacob was on the way back. And he was worried sick about what was going to happen when he met his brother Esau. And he divided them up in three groups. And he sent this group on and said, this is a gift for my lord Esau. And this is a gift and this is a gift. And he hoped by the time he got there that Esau's anger would be appeased. And what happened when they met? It's beautiful. And it's the answer to church problems. They fell on each other's necks, and they wept, and they embraced, and they forgave, and there was restoration. And they buried their father together in peace. I challenge you, if you're here today and you're part of a church that's contemplating division in this turmoil, follow the example of Jacob and Esau, because division never helps anything. Dear brother, deceased brother, Justice Showalter made the remark once, in every church division, he fears souls are lost. And I say, amen. Amen. Get on your knees, dear ones. Get right with God and with each other. Develop that vision for what the church is to be. You have something to work towards, and you'll pull it together. Souls will be saved. Young people will be brought out of confusion and despair, and will be given purpose and understanding of what Christianity is all about. Do it, dear ones, do it. Maybe you're here today, and you've lost or never had a vision for reaching lost souls and pointing them to Jesus Christ. Then you're missing the highest calling of the Christian life. Again, I have one word. Repent. Repent. And ask the Lord Jesus to fill your heart with love and compassion for your fellow man, so that you, like Scott and Phyllis, every time you meet someone, you see that person as a living soul that's either on the road to heaven or the road to hell. There's no middle ground. Everyone here today, everyone in this whole universe, is on one of those two roads. There's no middle ground. And we need to understand that. Jesus, one of the words that I find, a descriptive word that I find in the Gospels, is compassion. Jesus had compassion. I'm going to look at Matthew yet. I don't have many more scriptures to share. We'll look at Matthew 9 again. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And this is talking about Jesus. And Jesus went about in the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus looked out over the multitudes, and his heart was broken. He was moved to compassion because he said, they have no direction. They have no direction. He said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And I want to tell you, when we shepherds don't dwell together in love and unity, our people scatter and souls are lost. I call us to unity. It's the only way. The only way. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Amen. The laborers are so few, and it seems they're growing fewer. To have that vision for reaching the lost. And he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus is still looking for laborers to send these harvest fields to do his will. Are you willing to go? And I'm not suggesting you pack your suitcase and move across the ocean, although he does call people to do that, and I give him my deepest blessing when they go. But he's calling us to start. Remember, he said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the world. It has to start at home. If we don't have a zeal for reaching souls at home, we're wasting our time trying to go and do it at a distance. It has to start at home. Those with a deep burden got in Phyllis' heart. Another scripture the family has asked us to share from is over in Mark chapter 10. Very fitting. You think about these two dear young girls who passed from earth to heaven on Monday evening. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said to them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Jesus loved little children, and he often used them as examples and illustrations in his preaching and his teaching. And he said, of such is the kingdom of God. We're called to a childlike faith and trust. We're called to follow as a little child follows a parent they trust, holding their hand, leading us along. That's how we're called to follow the Lord Jesus. Scots had a deep love for their children and a desire that they would grow up to be fervent Christians. And I can still distinctly remember hearing Scott, as we prayed together in a small group one night, several times I heard him do this, as we prayed together, that Scott would pray, and it didn't come easy for him, but he sometimes get broken up when he would pray this, and he'd say, Dear God, our dear children, and he'd pray for his dear children. That was his deep passion in life, was that his children would grow up to be fervent Christians, and he was willing to do whatever to lead them in that direction. And in verse 15, summarizes everything I've said today. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. By faith. Childlike trust, faith, and surrender. That is the only way to come to Jesus. Conclusion, a few more verses I want to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. As I've thought about Scott and Phyllis's life, and right after the death, I began to wonder, if I'm going to be the one to share that message, what would I share? But right away, I thought about this passage, because I knew their hearts. Pay attention to these words. Paul's writing says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And that he descended is the same that he also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, notice, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13 was the verse that the Lord gave me when I thought about Scott's funeral. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That was their desire. That was their desire. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, with the slate of men, cunning craftsmen, whereby they lie in wait and deceive. But, 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. Love in unity. Again, I call us to a life of love and unity. It's the only way. It's the only way. Again, I just want to remind you that several times God told us that we're afraid that it's going to take a tragedy in this community to bring us together. And God answered their prayers. They were part of the tragedy. But you know, it's tragic for us. But if the rest of their prayers can be answered, there can be unity in churches, that divisions can be avoided, that souls can be saved, marriages can be healed, and missionary vision can be restored, and the churches can once again become the living, thriving, growing organisms that they were in the book of Acts, and again in the 15th, 16th centuries. It'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. So the choice is ours. Are we going to go home and continue on as we did before this week? Or are we going to allow this to change our lives, change our hearts, mold us and shape us so we can truly be loving, unified children of God?
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. A funeral message has a way of causing us to consider the brevity of life and the need to get right with God. If God has been speaking to you through this message, I invite you to fall on your knees and cry out to God for salvation. If you get serious with God and cry out to Him, He will hear your cry. Acknowledge to God that you are a sinner. Confess your sins to Him one by one. Repent or turn away from your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you need more help or you'd like to listen to more messages about salvation, about being born again, dial 1-641-715-3800. And enter ID number 500909 pound. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. We would certainly be glad to counsel you or give you more information. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Effort of Christian Fellowship, press 77. If you stay on the line, this menu will repeat itself. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now. God bless you.